Okay, Psalm 27. So as you know, we've been going through Psalms and trying to take maybe 2 to 3 chapters at a time, but we took a whole evening for Psalm 23. And then when I got to Psalm 27, it's a standalone psalm. It is so good in light of just the world we live in. And so we're just going to walk through it, and we'll go to some other verses today too. But David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And it always strikes me how much David talks about the Lord as his salvation, because that's kind of a New Testament idea. And whether or not David is, we know that from the New Testament, that much of David writes, he writes as a type of picture of Christ. And so he writes a lot of things that are very wonderful for us. And the Lord is my light. So let's just look at that. We're going to just take these things that he says and meditate on them a little bit. So would you consider the Lord to be your light? And if you do, what does that what do you gather from that? The Bible says we ought to be children of light. And so the Lord is my light. And I have a very vivid experience of being 19 when I became a Christian and realizing within the first few years of my walk with the Lord that I didn't know anything that I thought I knew. I didn't know about creation. I didn't know about salvation. I didn't know about heaven. I didn't know about hell. I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know who created the universe. I didn't know my purpose. None of that. And yet I thought I knew everything. But I was actually in what? Darkness. I was blind to the truth. And so now everything is clear. When you're watching political debates, when you're watching athletes give a testimony, when you're watching the world post on social media, you see it all from the perspective of God's view, a biblical worldview. Go ahead, Carol.
For me, it's very literal because I always say I'm afraid of the dark, and I'm very uncomfortable in the dark.
Sure. That's a really great way to put it. That's a really, because I have the same experiences with. I remember camping for the first time, and boy, I could not wait for that sun. The noises and everything, I could not wait for that sun to rise because I didn't know what I was listening to. I don't know why, how Liz does it, but it's creepy to me. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then I like this next part. The Lord is the strength of my life. Man, that is absolutely true. I don't know. Liz and I talk about this a lot. You know, we've been married 43 years. And Liz, how would we even do it without Jesus? Well, without the scriptures and the knowledge of God, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to treat each other. Boy, he's the strength of our marriage. He's the strength of my finances. He's the strength of everything that is important. And I'm extremely weak in the flesh, extremely, in a lot of different areas. But boy, just the fact that I can put together a sentence and pay a bill and function as a human being without Christ, I don't think I could do it. Of whom shall I be afraid? So why is David in these verses so focused on fear? Whom shall I fear and of whom shall I be afraid? Yes. And so David, his life was basically, remember why he could not build the temple? Do you remember why God would not allow him to build the temple? Do you remember, Brian? Yeah, why were his hands covered with blood? Yeah, he was constantly fighting. Whether it was running from Saul, hiding in caves, or slingshotting Goliath, or fighting against the Philistines and all the ites, the Canaanites and all those ites, his life was a life of battle. And so he needed courage. He needed to be a man who would have the strength of the Lord. So a couple verses on your page. We'll start with Matthew 10:28. That's the first page we're looking at. We read this one on Sunday, but it applies here. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the worst a person can do to us? You know, take, what's that, Don?
Take our life.
And that's just gain. For me to live as Christ, Paul says, and to die is what? Gain. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a good verse right there. That's a good verse. Luke 12:6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. And that's the part of our walk with God, our light and our strength and our salvation, is to accept the fact that he really does care about us. He is trying to protect us. He is trying to guard us. We'll see that as we go through the rest of this chapter. But we certainly, God is on our side. And the Bible says if God is for us, then what? Who can be against us? And so we rely on that strength of God. And David's relationship with God is so close. I mean, God has protected him. Remember, he fought lions and he fought animals and he fought giants and he fought, and God was with them. He had those experiences. Verse 2 and 3 are very similar. It says, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And this is what Stan was making reference to. He was constantly on the run. And remember, Saul threw spears at him, and he just ducked at the right time or bent down. And remember when he was hiding in a cave from Saul, and there was Saul in the cave. And he just took the little coat. He didn't do anything to him. He says, though an army may encamp me against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, in this I will be confident. Well, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So who's our enemy? Satan. And God says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. The Bible also speaks in Ephesians 6 about how to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. And in Ephesians 6, what does God tell us to do? To put on the whole armor of God. That's a spiritual armor. It's the belt of truth. So we trust God. We don't let anything turn us away from God. We protect our waist with this belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness guards your heart. Now, a heart can get us in trouble. But if we trust in what God says and let our emotions not run wild, but trust in the truth. Paul says in Romans 7, he serves the law of God with his mind. He trusts God because the heart is deceitful, wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. Then we have the helmet of salvation where we know we're saved. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace where we know we have stability and a solid rock. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, which is, God says, above all, trust me. So that's how we stand against the wiles and the enemy. Also knowing that when the enemy came to Job, or God said, have you considered Job? Satan responded in what way? You have put a hedge around him. You're protecting him. So Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to sift us as wheat, but with the protection of God, the obedience to the word of God, then we can live. 1 John 4:4, which says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So we do have victory because God is greater. So on your paper, Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. And you may feel like God's not on your side because you're not living right, or you've made some mistakes, but he is on your side if you've trusted in him. Hebrews 13:5 repeats Psalm 118. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So how come we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper? Because he promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we can go back to Sunday's message, Sunday morning, which was trying to emphasize the trustworthiness of God's promises. Now let's look at verse 4 and 5. My favorite two verses in this chapter. They're really good. And I completely relate to these verses. It says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. So here's David. He says, there's one thing above all things. This is what I want most from God. This is what I seek from God. Now, what could it be? Riches, power, protection. Well, what he says is very similar to the one thing I really desire. And he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. So what does he want most of all? To be with Jesus, to be with the Lord. Now he doesn't say Jesus here because it's Old Testament, but for us, we know that someday, now we look through a glass darkly, but someday we are going to see Jesus what? Face to face. Right now, remember, whenever he was on earth, you had to turn your face from God because he was too holy. But when we have our sanctified body, glorified bodies in heaven, we'll be able to look at Jesus face to face. I can't imagine what that's going to be, how he's going to look. The glory and the holiness of God that we'll be able to see. He says, look, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to inquire in his temple. I want to go to the throne of God. Well, we can do that. We can come boldly to his throne, but that's still not seeing him face to face. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Well, while we seek to be with the Lord, it is not something that we hope happens. Hope has a little bit of doubt in it. We look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2, but we know that we're going to see Jesus. So for me, it's very similar. I know that I'm going to see him face to face. I know that I'm going to live in glory with him. What I don't know is if he's going to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my driving. That's what I really desire, to please God and for him to be pleased with my life. But as far as being with them, we have that guarantee. Psalm 23:6 on your paper says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there's a promise of God that those who trust in him will be with him. It's a promise. He's preparing something for us that eyes have never seen, the Bible says, or ears have heard. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we seek the same thing as David. I think all of us here look forward to being with the Lord. And God guarantees it. He promises it. But what do you desire and seek here on earth? Because eternity is promised. It's set in stone. No one's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. So I want to share you, just take a little bit of a detour to Proverbs, the next book over. And go to the end of Proverbs, to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 is an interesting proverb. It's the words of a Gur, the son of Jacob, his utterance. So this is not it's an unusual proverb because it's not written by Solomon. Although it is believed that a Gur was a student under Solomon's teachings. But in verse 7, he asks for two things. He says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. So he's not looking to eternity here. He's looking towards, while I'm on earth, there are two things that I desire. One is verse 8, the first part. Remove falsehood and lies from me. And I completely coincide with this. I want to know what God has to say about everything. I want to know what God says about finances. I want to know what God says about government. I want to know what God says about environment. I want to know what God says about marriage. I want to know what God says about raising children. I definitely want to know what God says about pastoring. I want to know what God says about being a neighbor. I want to know what God says about being an employee. All of that is within the scriptures. But the problem is, if you go to Amazon and say, well, let me read a book on being an employee, well, you're going to have a bunch. Let me read a book. Can you find a book on marriage on Amazon? Well, you can find a bunch. Now, with social media, you have opinions about everything. So I agree with the Gur that, God, before I die, take all falsehood and lies from me. Because lies and falsehood often come from behind a pulpit. There are a lot of liars behind a pulpit. And I might be one of them. I wouldn't do it on purpose. But we try to stick with scripture. But if I'm not reading you a verse and telling you, here's what I think, then just plug your ears. Doesn't even belong back here. So I don't want to be lied to either. I want to know the truth of God's word about the end times and about salvation. I want to know. So then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he says two things. I'm gullible, God. So remove falsehood and lies from me because I'm gullible. I'll believe anything. And don't make me rich and don't make me poor. Just give me what I need to survive day by day. Because if I'm rich, I'm afraid I'll just be so swallowed up in my material things I won't even think about you. And if I'm poor, I'm afraid I might be tempted to steal to survive and I don't want to profane your name. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So those are the things. I want truth in front of me. God supply my needs. And when I die, let me see you face to face. Those are pretty good goals for life. Scriptural goals. And I think the majority of the world would be happy if those were their goals. Let's go back to Psalm 27. Verse 6. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I'll sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So everything he wants in verses 1 through 5, he has. God has strengthened him. God has protected him. God has provided for him. God is going to take him to glory. And he says, therefore, I'm now going to offer the sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Well, we have more than David. We know who the Messiah is. We know that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. We know that whoever confesses with their mouth that he is Lord and believes in his heart that he's risen from the dead, they shall be saved. So now we know that we're solidly protected in the hand of God. No one will pluck us out. So our response, therefore, should be to live a life of sacrifice and praise. Live for God. Galatians 2:20 says we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who died for us. I like Romans 12:1. It's on your page. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So when you see the phrase reasonable service, how does that click in your brain? You know, what does it look like? You know, if something is reasonable, you would say it was what? Fair. Seems fair. If you mow my lawn, I'll give you a nickel. Well, that's not reasonable. But if I give you $20, you might say, okay, I agree to that. That's a reasonable amount. So being a living sacrifice for God, why would it be called reasonable? Well, because of all that Christ has done for us. He created us. He gave us breath. He gave us life. He saved our souls. He died on the cross for us. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. It's pretty reasonable that we would surrender to him. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and accepted and perfect will of God. So God, I can't wait to see you. Provide my needs. Make sure I know what the truth is, and I can know that by studying the scripture, and I surrender my life to you. What do you want me to do? That's life here while we're waiting to see him face to face. Verse 7 in Psalm 27, he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me in answer. So this is interesting because he cries out for mercy. This is another relatable verse to us. We want God to hear us when we pray. He does, by the way. But sometimes we can say, boy, the way I've been acting lately, that mistake I made yesterday, I'm not sure that God wants to hear from me. But he does. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry. Have mercy on me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. That's a great verse. That's such a good verse. I think this is the whole salvation verse in a little bit of a nutshell. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So our desire is for people to seek the Lord. And those who are seeking the Lord, we want to be there to be able to show them from Scripture where he is, who he is, and how to have a relationship with him. That's evangelism. That's sharing the gospel. So we say here, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, Lord, your face I will seek. Well, that was how I became a Christian. The Bible says, Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father, what? Draws him. So I went through a period after my sister died when I was 18 and 19 of really seeking the truth about God. Where did she go? Is she in heaven? Can I possibly see her again? I didn't know God was drawing me or calling me to seek him. But this is what happened in my life, and I know it's what happened in yours. When you were being drawn by God to seek him, you went down that journey till you found him. But actually, did you find him or did he find you? Go ahead, Christy.
And my translation said, in the seek his face, the seek is in plural, so it'd be seek and seek again and seek again. Mm. I assume that's what that means.
Absolutely. Draw near to God and he'll just draw near. I like that. That's so beautiful. So he says in verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. And this, of course, is an Old Testament type of view of it. When you got to keep the law, bring those sacrifices. Can we go to God and say, God, do not leave me nor forsake me? Can we pray that prayer? We can.
We can, but he's already
promised. But he's already promised not to. So when we pray it, we should have the confidence in knowing that he that's begun a good work in you will continue it. Philippians 1:6. Look at verse 10. This one really got to me this week. All right, it still does. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That's a pretty weighted verse for me personally, and I know for some of you. Human beings will leave you and forsake you. We're not perfect. Liz and I aren't the first people in the world that have had a fragile relationship with their parents. And if everybody in the world leaves you and forsakes you, including your own parents, to where you are all alone in this world, God is with you. And if God is with you and for you, who could be against you? What a great verse. I just really love that verse. There have been times when it was just me and the Lord. I was a blessing. When I became a Christian, none of my friends were Christians. And I didn't know any Christians at all. Even the person who led me to Christ lived 4 hours away. And then God brought Liz back into my life. And she was a Christian. And that's where I learned about fellowship and church and baptism and all those great things. Verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Well, how can we let God teach us his way? This is an easy verse for you guys because you're here on a Wednesday night. That means you have a desire to know more about Jesus, know more about God, know more about the Old Testament. We're going through the Old Testament on Wednesday night. And so you understand this verse. Study this so thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It says in verse 12, do not deliver me to the way of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Look at verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed. Have you ever asked yourself, boy, how would I ever get through this without the Lord? How could I ever face this without Jesus? Look, we've been friends, a lot of us here, for a long time. We've been through some stuff. And God brought us through those things. We didn't lose heart. We're still here. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he knows he's going to see him face to face. But it's the land of the living where we need God to be the strength. I like, go back to verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life, right? The here and now. And trust me, without God, man, I would have lost strength years ago. I've had some difficult days, and you've had some difficult days with the Lord by your side. We've had days where we wanted to quit, or we were overwhelmed, or things got too physically or emotionally hard, and yet we trusted and relied on God, got our friends and family to pray for us, and we got through it. Losing heart. God says a lot about it. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. This is a short little parable, and it's a parable that I didn't at first. I just kind of was reading verses in Scripture about losing heart. And so this parable in Luke 18, verse 1, starts, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So he is giving this specific parable to help us not to lose heart and to make sure we continue to pray through the darkest of times. And here's this parable. It's an interesting one. "There was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." So he was bad spiritually and bad socially. "There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" So this widow comes and she wants justice. And he says, "Well, I don't have any regard for you or God, so I'm not going to give it. I'm not going to worry about it." And she kept bothering him. What's that old thing? A squeaky wheel gets the grease kind of deal. And she said, "You know what? Fine, I'll take care of it." How does that comfort us? Why would that bring us comfort? Well, Jesus explains it in verse 6. He says, "The Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" So when we're going through those difficult times, are we allowed by God to bother him day and night about it? In fact, he prefers it. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." And God says, "Look, if this unjust, ungodly, horrible human being of a judge responds, how much am I going to respond? And I'll respond quickly." But, he says at the end, is there really that kind of faith on the earth? A faith that you turn to God for that comfort. And so it strengthens us, or it allows us to not lose heart, because we know we have a God that will listen. And Carol shares this testimony all the time, and I really relate to it when she talks about it, where she says she feels like she's taking all of God's time, that God has to completely be focused on her. And all of us in this room feel that way. We're constantly, hopefully, prayerfully, going to God with everything. On your paper, I like 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, "Therefore do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing." Boy, amen to that. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen, eternal." Everything temporary is where our stresses and heart loss comes from. We look at the world, we look at social media, we look at the economy and the elections and our stresses, our finances, and all those things that come up that really put the pressure on it. But then we think about heaven and Jesus and his face and glory and where we go when we die. Oh, there's nothing stressful there. Well, where does God say to set your affections? Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows in the flesh will reap flesh and reap corruption. He who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So just don't grow weary of doing good. Just press on towards the high calling of God. Keep moving, which brings us to the last verse of Psalm 27. And it's just a verse on patience. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. For those of us that are gray-haired a little bit, we've seen God bring us through a lot of different things. And so this verse rings true to us. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Isaiah 40:29, he gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, that's a great verse. God will raise us up, give us strength. Last verse of the night, James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Our life's a vapor. It's going so fast. And I'm either going to be with Jesus or he's going to come get me. One of the two. Until that, let us present our bodies a living sacrifice, knowing that he provides our needs. He has set our protection around us. And he has promised that he's returning. Those three things. This is a very hopeful, encouraging chapter that I would encourage you to read when you're having a tough day. It'd be a really good verse to print out, put on your refrigerator. Just when you're having that tough day, it's good. I liked it a lot. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your incredible word, for your beautiful scriptures. Lord, help us to be patient. And Lord, until you return or take us home, let us not grow weary in doing the work for you, Lord. Let us be confident in the promises that you've made to us. In Jesus' name, amen.